Thank you, Shane. It's always good when my son's gone. I hope he listens to that. Maybe he'll just go a little more often. Amen. No, I do. Every chance I get, when God allows me to preach, I want to take it. You never know what God's doing in people's lives. And when God gives you an opportunity, boy, grab a hold of it. And because he's doing something. I don't know what he's doing in your heart, in your life, but he does. And he's wanting to do something. Even this morning, I do want you to pray for Ukraine. Pray for Maria's mom. If you've ever been in a situation like that, and we have, when the bullets start flying and things, it's no Sunday school picnic over there. The weather's about like it is here. I mean, they're cold. And they don't, many of them don't have food, stuff like that. We can thank God for the country we live in. And I'll just stop there before I start getting into politics. And that would not be good. Preacher gave me the topic. They're going through this, after we got back from Africa, we found out they're going through this, the names of Jesus in John chapter 1. I thought, man, that's pretty good. And Pastor Joel preached last week, and boy, I got some good stuff out of that. That was a good message. But then Pastor said, I'm going to be preaching another place. I want you to preach. And I thought, great, amen. He said, I said, well, what's the topic? He said, the King of Israel. I never preached on the King of Israel before. And I just kind of, I said, well, yeah, I'll do that. That's fine. But that set me back. And I've learned some things this last week or so going through this, and that I hope will be a blessing to you as we go through these verses. But I do want to thank all of you for your prayers for my wife. She's still not right, but we still haven't found out exactly what's going on. But you folks are wonderful, I'm telling you. My wife said yesterday, this morning, I've never been to church like this, that so many people just go out of your way and try to do anything you can and praying for us and letting us know that. I really appreciate that, and I know she does as well. Now let's get into the book. John chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 45. I like this preaching twice. You get to practice the first time, and then you can come out with a real deal the second time. And I'm in a time constraint the first one. I have to be out on, and I was right on time. Bless your hearts. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies to us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to meet in a nice warm building this morning. Comfort. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. Lord, protect them. Lord, help them to be a witness at this time that many people might come to know Jesus Christ through this. Lord, we know the devil means it for evil, but yet you can turn many of these things around for your glory, for your good. God, I pray that you'll bless the message as we bring it. Guide my words, my thoughts, and Lord, that we might receive something from your word that might make us more like thee and trust in you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nathanael comes with Philip, and he's coming to meet Jesus. Don't know who he is. Nathanael or Philip has said, you know, you got to see this guy. And so as they're coming down and they get close to where Jesus is at, Jesus speaks up. And he said, behold, an Israelite, and there is no guile. Now, that took Nathanael back. He's not met this guy, but this guy knows him. Now, how's he know me? And that's what he asked. You know, where'd I meet you before? And he begins to go through some things here that it's very interesting. Before that Philip called thee. Before that Philip called thee. He said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael immediately gets a hold of this, what's going on. This is different. This guy is not the norm. We don't have all the conversation, but we do know that Nathanael's prejudice. What good can come out of Nazareth? He lived in a town not far from Nazareth, and by history, they were always in competition. And so he's very prejudiced already. What good can come out of Nazareth? So we know that Philip has told him he's from Nazareth. So we don't have that in the Bible. So we understand that we're not privy to the whole conversation here. But as we're going through here, he calls him the Son of God. And boy, that's a wonderful message all in itself. But then he talks about he knew who he was. He knew who had called him. He knew where he was going. And I think Nathanael begins to realize this guy is omnipresent and he is omniscient. He knows all and he is everywhere. He's been here. How could he know where I was? And he said, I saw thee. So he had to be there. So you see the omniscience and the omnipresence of Jesus Christ in the fact he is God, but that's not our message this morning. Nathanael goes on and says, Jesus, the King of Israel. Why would he call him the King of Israel? What's the significance of that? And if you don't know the Jewish history, if you don't know the setting and the background, and we're going to get into that, you'll miss what he's actually saying here. You get the mindset of the Jewish people. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you find they had judges. They would get away from God. God would allow the enemy to overthrow them. They'd be under bondage in the enemy. God would, after they would repent, God would bring a judge and give them victory and rule over them for 20 years, 40 years, whatever it ended up being. That's what Israel was looking for. That's what the Jews were looking for. Now, there were some that were looking for a spiritual Savior, but not many. You'll find even the disciples, even the apostles here, are totally confused about the situation and has a totally wrong concept of what God is trying to do. They had the wrong expectations. And so as we go into this, we need to in order to understand his statement here, we'll go back. Now remember, John the Baptist has been preaching. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. That the nation would be freed from Roman tyranny. The nation would become a kingdom. And the Romans would be put aside. As they had wanted ever since Samuel. Give us a king. God's not enough to rule over us. We want a king, an earthly king. And that's the mindset of the Jew and had been all those generations and even up to this day. Now understand, the emperor Augustus, you've heard the Augustus Caesar in Acts. Augustus Caesar had declared that Herod was the king of the Jews. Okay? Now get that in your mind. Herod's trying to set up his own little kingdom here, his dynasty, if you want. And so when anybody comes, if anybody claims that they are the king of the Jews, that's a political act of sedition. They're going to go ahead and overthrow the king. They are becoming the king of the Jews. That was a capital offense to claim that you were the king and would be punished by Rome. So Israel, they're in bondage to Rome. Jesus comes on the scene and he claims to be the king of the Jews. And that is a direct threat to Herod. That's a direct threat to Rome itself. So he talked about, he said, now, this is he that was spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. Well, what were they looking for? In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 22, Isaiah 33 verse 22, the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. And he will save us. They had in their concept a lawgiver. They had in their mind a judge. One that's going to save them from all of their enemies. And that's the concept they had. Israel was looking for a king that would free them from the Roman rule. So understand something. All they had was the Old Testament. We have the stories. We have the entire thing. We have even Revelation that goes beyond today. They didn't have any of that. All of this is happening in real time. That's like if someone would walk into Eaton here and say, man, the Messiah is here, the one that's going to save us from all of these problems. What's most of Eaton going to be thinking? Man, we get out from under the president. Am I lying or am I dying? Are they gonna follow him thinking that he's gonna save them spiritually? Not on your life. That's not what they're looking for. Their thinking is totally different. So we're gonna go back and we're gonna put this. All of these in perspective about the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, so that you can see where they're coming from and the thinking and why Nathanael said what he did. Let's look at his birth. You have the wise men, you have the religious leaders, and you have a king sitting there. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. The wise men come, and he says, saying, where is he that is born? What? What were they looking for? Did they say, where is he that's going to save the world from their sin? No. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Who'd he say that to? Herod. Now you've got problems because Augustus had said that Herod is the king of the Jews. You see the political and the real problems developing here. And that's why he said, you go back. I mean, he turned around. He said, where's he supposed to be born? They knew. Why? Because they were waiting for him. They knew that the king that was going to redeem them from the Romans was coming. And that's why he turned around and they said, well, in Bethlehem, Judah, that's where he's supposed to be born. So he said, you go down there and find him and then you come tell me. And what'd he do? He went down and he killed the children. Now, I've always had pictures, you know, in my mind of hundreds of kids and babies and everything. They figure, they calculate the size of the place. There's probably about 24 babies killed. That's still a bunch. But due to the population, that would have been about how many it was. Why did he do that? Because he was threatened. His kingdom was threatened. They were looking for a king. And they knew the prophecies, and it was the definite threat here. So then you come to Nathanael, and he said, yes, you're the Messiah, the king of Israel. What's in his mind? Now understand, in the book of Matthew, 54 times, just in the book of Matthew, he talks about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here. John is out there preaching in the river, and all of Israel is coming to him. What's he preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are they getting it? What are they thinking? What are they looking for? So as we follow this, I think you'll be able to see. I think Nathanael believed on that Jesus was the Messiah. I have no doubt of that. That's why he said he's the Son of God. But it was this all goes deeper than that. What was he looking? What was his expectations? Did he really understand? And I don't think he did, along with the rest of them. And I'm going to prove that to you through Scripture as we go along. Jesus is preaching. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says that in many of his sermons. What are they thinking? You know, I can tell you that I'm a great hunter. I mean, we just come back from Africa. I am a great hunter. I mean, you should have seen it. The blood was everywhere. I killed five of them. I asked my Africans, what am I thinking? Oh man, you was out there and you killed these men and all this and you was in battle and whatnot and the blood was everywhere. And I said, no, there was five skeeters and I slapped them on the wall, killed every one of them graveyard dead. You see, many times as husbands, we'll say something to our wives and we think they know what we're talking about. And we know they don't. And they tell us later. Jesus is preaching spiritual. When you're going through the New Testament and you're watching Jesus' messages, watch the reaction of the people. Jesus is speaking spiritually. They never get it spiritually. They always look at the physical. I'm the bread of life. How are we going to eat this guy? I'm the living water. Water, what well do we need to go to? Over and over, he speaks spiritually, and they get things physically. And it's no different here. They're wanting someone to establish the kingdom. So as we come to his triumphal entry, when he's coming into the city, notice in John chapter 12 and verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They didn't say, "Blessed is the Redeemer, blessed is the one that's going to save us from our sins." They said, "Blessed is the King of Israel." They were so thrilled that he was going to remove them from the Roman rule and establish his kingdom. That was the normal Jewish people that were cutting these branches off and putting them before that donkey. A few days later, it was the same people that said, "Crucify him. This man doesn't deserve to live." Why? He didn't meet their expectations. They had the wrong expectations. And I dare say that the great majority of Christianity has the false expectations. And I'll show you as we go through churches. Churches, you can go to a church of thousands of people down here in Texas. And they're there, one reason, I want a better life. You can go to churches right around here. And they say, "Man, we're going to heal you." And that's why they're there. And you have a big meeting, boy, you'll have hundreds and thousands of people come. You have people that the prosperity gospel, churches filled with people. Why are they there? God's going to bless me. God is going to prosper me. What's the problem? False expectations. Preachers that are lying to them, but false expectations. They don't understand. Notice, let's go on to a little bit later when it comes to Pilate. In verse number 34, we see that Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" In verse number 36, he says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, verse 37, "Art thou a king then?" That's the real issue. Not, "Are you the Savior?" The whole issue was, "Are you a king? Are you the King of Israel?" What'd they say when they laid their branches down? "King of Israel." What'd they say when they come to the manger? "Oh, this is the King of the Jews. Where's the King of the Jews going to be born?" Their mindset, their thinking was only on a king. He goes on, verse number 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The issue was, are you a king? Jesus said, "Yes, you've said it. And I come not like you think. I've got a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom like you're thinking of." He said, "I'm coming that the gospel might go forth, that the truth might be witnessed." Why? Because men are lost. They were thinking about the Roman rule. Jesus was thinking about satanic rule, about the sin that's ruling over man. And he said, "I have a kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, the hope of glory." It's not an outward kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he said, "That's my kingdom, and that's why I've come." He goes on a little bit, and the soldiers get him and begin to mock him. These are all the Gentiles here. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, now this is the Gentiles. What do they say? King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. They knew what he was being accused of. He wasn't accused of being a savior. He was accused of being a king. Why? It was sedition. It was capital punishment to declare yourself a king in opposition to Roman rule. And the Jews are wanting a king that will release them from the Roman rule. But he said, Pilate, that's not my type of a kingdom. That's not what we're talking about here. So in Mark chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, but Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you, who? The King of the Jews. Never do they indicate he was a savior. He was the King of the Jews. The Jews then went ahead and rejected him. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. That was the Messiah they should have been looking for. But they were looking for a physical king. That's why Pilate put up the sign. What did the sign say? Both in Matthew 27 and verse 37 and also in Luke. He says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Pilate believed he was king. I believe with all my heart, Pilate believed that he was the King of the Jews. He didn't understand all the salvation part of it. But this guy, because of the way Jesus had conducted himself, because of all the beating, because of all the different things that were going on in his conversation with him, I believe Pilate believed this was the King of the Jews. And that's why they come and said, oh, just say that he right on there, just that he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. I will not change it. And he could have. He's the Christ, the King of the Jews. Look in the mocking as he comes to the cross. You have all the religious leaders there as they've crucified Jesus. And in verse chapter 15 in the book of Mark, in verse 32, he said, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe, and that and they that were crucified with him reviled him. They knew he claimed to be the Christ. They knew he claimed to be the king. If you're the king, if you're that Messiah, then come down from this cross. Set up your kingdom. Establish yourself. And even the disciples, after the crucifixion, this is the apostles. These are his men. After the crucifixion, they still had the wrong idea. They still didn't understand who Jesus is. Look at in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. But we trusted. Now this is the disciples. And you can get their heart. And it's been 3 days since he's been crucified. And he said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We made a mistake. We thought it was him, but I guess it's not. He didn't set up his kingdom. They defeated him. It's been 3 days. He's still in the grave. The apostles, his chosen men that have spent all this time with him, said, we thought it was he that should redeem us. But I guess not. We think these are people of great faith much more than we. No, no, no. They were people just like you and I. They had fears, they had questions, they had prejudice, they had all these different things. And they had changed, had they changed after the resurrection? even when Jesus was ready to ascend to heaven, they still didn't get it. I've always preached, and I've heard it preached so many times, and most preachers that I've heard say that the pivotal point in the apostles' life was the resurrection. You've heard that preached? I mean, from that point, boy, I don't believe that. Not anymore. Not after I studied this. I changed my theology. It wasn't the resurrection. Say, how do I know that? Well, he goes on down in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He'd risen from the dead and he'd been 50 days with them and everything. And he comes to where he's going to ascend into heaven, and they say, okay, is it now? Are you going to get the kingdom now? They weren't thinking about sin. They weren't thinking about souls. They weren't thinking about the world that is lost. They were thinking about that kingdom. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? And Jesus said, no. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he ascended out of their sight. All this time in their thinking, in their minds, they were consumed with this matter of the kingdom. And we want a king. And yes, he's going to be the Messiah, but this Jesus must be him. But now he died, and so he must not have been the Redeemer. We're still under Roman rule. And now they come and he raises from the dead, and that's great, but they still got this thing in their mind. We want a kingdom. And even up to his ascension, they still have the wrong concept. And from this point, as you begin to watch them, everything changes. They realize that he didn't come to establish a physical kingdom. He didn't come to set himself on a throne and rule and reign with a rod of iron. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he sent us out into all the world. See, the problem was, all this time they were looking for a king and not a savior. And I'm afraid that's what people today have done. See, Jesus, that whole time he was preparing for his spiritual kingdom. He was building up to be that sacrifice and to raise from the dead for our justification, so that our sins could be taken away. Not that he might establish a kingdom. We're not his kingdom, we're his bride. And that's a whole different thing. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died to get us out of poverty. Christ died to heal our body. I've heard him preach it. Christ died so that we can have a good life. No. He said, Christ died for our sins. Are you looking for a king? Or are you looking for a savior? After Jesus gives his command, he leaves, he ascends. And I think it finally sinks in as he gives them that command to go into all the world. And then from that point, you see them going out. You see them reaching people and preaching the gospel. I think the ascension is what made the difference. Because he's not here now. He's not establishing this physical kingdom. He was talking about souls. He was talking about lives being changed by the gospel. They had the wrong expectations. Oh, I think they were saved. I don't doubt that a bit. But their whole concept of what Jesus was doing and trying to do was so distorted, they had a focus that was completely out of whack. Now, the king is coming. You've heard the song the Gaithers sing, King is coming, unscriptural. Why? He's singing it about us. It's not about us. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're not looking for a king. The Jews are looking for a king. They're looking for a kingdom. They still are. And he's going to establish that king. You see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God. And he starts establishing that kingdom. The Antichrist and those that follow him, they're here in Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Revelation 19, 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In verse number 20, Satan is bound, cast into the lake of fire. The battle of Armageddon is fought. All of his armies are cast into hell. And Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years to rule and reign with a rod of iron, and the Jews are the focal point of all of that. Now, do we understand who Jesus is? Israel is looking for a king, but most of the churches are looking for a king. That's why he's not dealing with things. You go to this church and everybody's going to be healed. Why? Because they're looking for things. They're looking for a king that can relieve them of that difficulty, that problem. You go in the political realm, and there's those that are going to promise you the moon. You go to some of these churches, you're going to get wealthy. I mean, you just give your money to us and God's going to just pour it out to you. They're looking for a king. Somebody that will affect their physical life. Something good is going to happen to you. Well, wait a minute. That's what the Jews were looking for. They weren't looking for a savior. They were only looking for a king. Because a king deals with things, physical things. So let me ask you, what do you have? You have a king? People say, well, you know, I was in the hospital, and I asked God to heal me, and I'm healed, so I know I'm saved. You got a king. That's all you got. Where's the repentance from sin? Where's the fact that I am separated from a holy God because of my sin? It's not there. No repentance. Nothing about sin. Just, well, I got healed. Does God heal people? Yes, he does. Definitely does. But that's not salvation. That's a physical thing. Well, you know, Pastor, God's answering my prayers and God blesses me. You wanna look at that trash can standing right there next to me, with the side right in front of the house, full of beer bottles and whiskey bottles and junk needles and stuff like this, and the person halfway through our conversation is cussing like a sailor. But God blesses me; He answers my prayers. No, He doesn't. Don't be a coward and let them continue to think that. No, He doesn't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. They got a king. They can kind of live like they want as long as the king blesses them. As long as they can kind of keep doing what they want to do. They got a king. They don't have a savior. A Savior saves from sin. He changes your life. He doesn't let you just keep going the way you're going. He'll change you. Not better health, that comes maybe from a king. Providing hospitals and all the things he does. Fixes your problems. Live better life. All these things, what we need is a Savior. And that's not what we're looking for. You talk to people and when things are going difficult, going south, I mean, you can't find them in the house, church house. Why? Because they're serving a king. The king disappointed them. So they quit. This COVID thing, hey, it's over, basically. I know it's still out there. I may get it and kick the bucket. God's the one who flips the switch, not the president. Amen? Listen, all of this, we're looking for a king that will control our life, that will help us out, that will bless us. And God says what we need is a Savior, one that will give us the gift of eternal life. You may be here today. You say, preacher, you know all of us. I knew my students in college, and many of them got saved after they come to college. I've known pastors that have received Christ as their Savior and missionaries that have got saved years later. Why? They were serving a king. They weren't serving a Savior. He says, I'm going to give you eternal life, but there's a little hitch here. He says, you've got to realize you're lost. You're not going to cry out for salvation and if you don't realize you're lost. You have to realize you're lost. You're separated from God. When was that time in your life you realized, I am separated? I just didn't do a few things wrong. I am separated from a holy God. I deserve to die and go and burn in hell forever. Because I have offended a holy God, Jehovah God. He has been offended. I have offended him. I am a sinner. And at that time, realizing that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's not just the King of Israel. He is the only way of salvation. People say, you guys have a narrow religion. It's just as narrow as this book. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me or unto the Father but by me. You cannot get saved. You cannot have eternal life without Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Only through Jesus can you get saved. If you have a king, that's not salvation. Why do you serve him? If he's your Savior, it will change your life. If he's only your king, you won't tell nobody about him. It's not that big a deal. Hey, I got a political persuasion and they keep asking me for money. I could care less. All this politics, I'm not serving them. I'm not going to give my money to them. I'm going to give my money to the Lord that can reach out and save a soul from a devil's hell for eternity. Now, I'm not against people supporting some of these guys. They need some money to drive their big cars and stuff like that. But do you have a Savior or do you have a king? Do you have to be forced to come to church? Do you have plans next week to be in the house of God? Do you have plans Wednesday night to be in the house of God? I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus this week. He is so important. I know that without him, that my neighbor, my friend, my buddy, they're going to die and go to hell. And they have the wrong concept of who Jesus is. And the only way that they're going to get the right concept, if they're going to get the right expectations, is if somebody sits down with the Word of God with them and explains to them that Jesus will save their souls because they are lost sinners. Or do we just let them die and go to hell? You know, these leaders don't care nothing for their people, most of them. And just a regular king didn't care much for their people as long as they stayed in power. But a Savior, oh, Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that he came to that cross even when people were thinking the wrong things about him. And he died for their sin. While they were mocking him, while they were calling him the king, he still loved them and died for them. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only Savior. People say, well, you just, now there may be another. No. Mohammedanism will send you to hell. Lutheranism, Catholicism, Charismatic, I don't care, Baptist will send you to hell. It's not through a religion. It's through Jesus Christ and him only. We've got to come to grips with this. I have people all the time, you know, well, how many are running? Well, depends on what day it is. You know, I mean, some people will come once and then they won't come for 3-4 weeks. Now, I realize that if you're dead, dying, or providentially hindered, there's some problems there. But most of the time, it's not. Family shows up, forget God. Well, I got a little work I need to do, forget God. You don't do that with a Savior. You do that with a king. You go ahead and do your own thing with a king. But when you find Savior, your heart changes, your mind changes, your life changes. You were going straight to a lake of fire as fast as you could go, and there was nothing you could do about it. Then Jesus came, and Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it didn't stop there. It just started there. And your life changed. We just buried a lady day before yesterday. Good friend of mine, missionary wife. Her husband is the one that basically led me to Christ. But it was her testimony that absolutely shook me to the quick. Junior was one of the, I mean, she was the hot thing on the enlisted men club dance floor. I mean, hot britches and back in the day. All, I mean, just, she danced with herself. If nobody wanted to dance with her. We wouldn't even go to their parties as bad. And while I was drunk one night, Chris, her husband, tried to give me his testimony. And I remember a few things that he said. Most of them I just didn't remember. But what absolutely shook me is I said, well, why don't you and Junior come over to the house and tell us about it? My wife and I had a fight, and I wanted to kind of ease the blow. He said, I can. But he said, Junior can't. I said, how come? He said, Junior is a ladies' Bible study. That don't mean much to you. But from the club to the Bible study? Something happened in that woman's life. She found a Savior. And at her funeral, they'd have called a funeral, they called a celebration. It was great. But testimony after testimony after testimony, for just on and on and on, how she had affected their lives. And if I'd have been there, I'd have given mine too. You see, when you meet a Savior, He changes your life. When you have a King, you have a King. He's the boss. You're supposed to do what He says. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. If all you got's a King, then sometimes you're going to obey Him, sometimes you're not. But if you've got a Savior, ladies and gentlemen, it's changed your life forever. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't read your mail. But you know if you're right with God. You know what your expectation is of God. Is it just things? Is it, I need help, I need finances, I need a blessing, I need a good life, I need all these things? Or have you fallen in love with the Savior, Jesus Christ? Oh, He's the King of Israel, but He's my husband. He loved me when I was unlovable. And because He's my Savior, I fell in love with Him. And I think you would too. Father, Lord, we need a Savior that can forgive our sins, that can give us eternal life, that can give us spiritual comfort, spiritual joy, spiritual peace. Lord Jesus is enough. And if You bless us with other things, then praise God, we'll take them, we'll accept them, we thank You for them. But Jesus is enough. And Father, sad to say, most of the people in Eaton, Ohio are like Israel. They've missed it. They've missed it. They're looking for a physical king and not a spiritual king, not a Savior. Most of the people in Ohio and the U.S. and around the world, they're going to miss it if we don't get out there and tell them. Lord, somebody has to sit down with them with the Word of God and explain to them that He's not just a king, He's a Savior. We're not looking for the kingdom, we're looking for salvation. Father, help us as believers to bow our knees and our face before You and worship You for the Savior that You are. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might have a king, you might be religious, but you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only way. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I got a king or a Savior. I just don't know. I'm confused. Would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. I'll not point you out. Just raise your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need a Savior. I don't need a king. God bless you. You can take it down. I need a Savior. Is there others? I need a Savior. Christians, are you telling anybody about that Savior? Remember, when you meet a Savior, He changes your life. He will give you what's necessary to minister to people and to share the gospel with other folks. He'll give you a heart for missions because you're telling the world about Jesus Christ. Do you have a Savior or a King? if you just have a king, we can help you. We can take the Bible and we'll sit down and we will show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he promises he will give you eternal life. Behold, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come unto him. He'll save you. If you'll open that door to your heart, say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without Jesus Christ. I'm separated from a holy God. But I need a Savior. I need Jesus to give me eternal life and to save me and take my sin. He promises. He said, he that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Father, I pray that no matter what decision is made this morning, that it might honor you from both the believers and those that are not Christians. Lord, we might take a look and really evaluate our hearts and our lives and to see if we can somehow get out here and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Father, have your way as we have this time of invitation. Lord, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.